Well, that's for sure, for certain. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Randall, I want to thank you for the job you're doing in sound. Can we give that young man applause? Being a sound person is probably one of the most thankless jobs in a church. I'll just be honest. Lots of demands, not a lot of thanks, but he's been pretty solid back there, and so, and it's good. It's inspirational to see young people step forward and serve, especially in a difficult role like that. So I really appreciate that. Thank you, gentlemen, for praying. I think right in line with the passage today and what the church needs. I'm going to start with some disclosure about myself. And I want to tell you that before we start this passage, that I have some insecurities. Surprising? You're laughing, Jane. Jane knows me. My wife knows me. I have insecurities. And and one of my insecurities is what I need to be seen as competent. And I'm thinking probably I'm not the only one. And that it's important that people see me. To me, they see that I am competent. And that I have things somewhat under control. It's very important to me. Probably too important. And so I do things that overcompensate for that. Sometimes I respond poorly to people when they challenge me. And some of you have received an apology from me because of that. And hopefully I'm changing. The reason I'm telling you this is one of the things I'm going through is refuge. And our refuge ministry is one about healing. It's really about emotional spirituality, how really to understand who you are. And Terry Clement, who leads that ministry, believes that we need to teach people how to be transparent. And how to really reveal their own brokenness so that they can receive healing from this family that we call the church. And so I think, okay, it needs to come from me first. And so I do struggle with some of those things. I like to blame my older brother. I think that's a safe person to blame. You know, I think older brothers are just kind of designed to be kind of bullies. You know, and I think God uses them. Well, how many of you are older brothers? Raise your hand. Okay, so I'm not speaking directly to you. Don't. But my older brother was a lot bigger than I was, and I had two older brothers. I was the youngest, and he. So I think maybe it kind of came from there. I told myself that there was no way that I'm going to let this guy get the best of me. So what I did as a kid is I worked very, very hard to be better than my older brother. I would even do things that would put my own life in jeopardy to show that I was better than him. You know, like he weighed 50 pounds more than me, and I would tackle him on the football field. Nobody could tackle my older brother but me, and it was dangerous. It was kind of a dumb thing. And so these things tend to stay with you into an adult until you kind of deal with them. So that competency thing, that thing to need to look like I know what I'm doing is very important to me. And you're probably asking, what the heck does this have to do with this passage? Well, it goes into work issues, and it goes into relationship issues, and having a relationship with my wife, you know, her becoming secondary because at my work I needed to be competent. Not being able to say I was wrong. And so one of the things that when Jesus grabbed a hold of my heart is he began to deal with that issue that I had. And so I thank God that he gave me that issue. I thank God that he's given me this issue of having to deal with my insecurities, that he gave me the insecurity so that I could seek him out. And see, I think that God revealed that to me because I had a misunderstanding of who I was. And I had a misunderstanding of who I was because I did not understand who Jesus is. And so for us to understand who we are, we need to first understand who Jesus is. If we have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, we cannot know who we are. I cannot know who I am. We cannot know who we are as a church. There's two aspects to that. There's this head knowledge aspect to it. We can know in our head, based upon Scripture, exactly who Jesus is. But there's a second piece to that. We can know that, yet we can still be hurting. We can still not understand things. We can still not be healed because that needs to get to our heart. We may have a head understanding, but we don't have a heart understanding. We don't have a true belief. And that's a process. To take the knowledge of who Christ is into our heart requires a process and requires time. And part of that is Genesis with me. As part of that is walking me through who I am and realizing that Jesus is showing me who I really am. So understanding Jesus up here, but believing Jesus here. And my daughters got to see that process in me. And I think, you know, I pray and I'm grateful to God that they follow Jesus and that they're inspired by Jesus. And I think a part of that is they got to see me wrestle with who I was, to understand who he is. So I want to ask you today, as I begin this message in Colossians 1, 15 through 23, and you might want to open your Bibles to that, is what ails you? What are you struggling with? Is there some part of your life that you feel powerless? Now think about it. I think probably there is. Because if there's a piece of your life that you're feeling powerless about, something that you're not able to get control of, something like a relationship that just is not good, maybe it's a job, maybe it's something else, maybe it's an addiction. Well, it could quite possibly be you misunderstand who you are because you misunderstand who Jesus is. One of the first things I do when I'm working with difficult marriages that are breaking up, is I try to remind them who Jesus is. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus can heal your marriage? Not sure. Then you don't know who Jesus is. So as we go through this, I want you to think about what ails you. Is it a misunderstanding in your head about who Jesus is? Or is it your heart's not there yet? Are you still working through a process? Or is there a process that you need to go through? I think of Pastor Bill and Carol. And how I thank God that, you know, that he shows me through my own insecurities. Now they get to go through something themselves. Overnight, their life has been, almost overnight, it seems like it, doesn't it? Their lives were abruptly changed. And you know what? We thank God, and they've thanked God for this journey that they're on. Pastor Bill's first thing he does, I'm on this journey, I'm thanking God for what he's showing us. And he's taking us, they are taking us on a journey as a church. And so the elders prayed, what is it about this journey that we need to respond to as a church? What does the church need from us because of this journey that they are on? Well, it's a reminder. What God revealed to us is that we needed to be reminded as a church who Jesus really is. And in that way, we as a church will know who we really are. That we have a leader, we have someone who has nurtured us, and a family that has inspired us for years, yet it is Jesus that heads our church. It is Jesus that empowers our church. So, praise God, he's taking us on this journey. But this journey may begin with a head, but it's a process of the heart where we will believe. So this is what the Colossians were. The Colossians had a misunderstanding who Jesus was, and so they had a misunderstanding of who they were. And so they were seeking to understand who they were and what it meant to worship God in all the wrong places. And Raymond started out 3 weeks ago talking about the new we. and how we individually are this new creation and corporately we're this new family. He talked about the similarities between the Colossians church and the church here at Wood Village Baptist Church. And followed the next week by Gordy, who encouraged us by thanking God that because of the gospel and for the purpose of the gospel, we practice three essential elements of the Christian faith, and that is faith, hope, and love. Three Christian graces. And then last week, Ron, he further encouraged us with a prayer of blessing to be filled, to be strong, to be light, and ultimately to be free. Because he rescued us from the domain of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. And all of that prepares us for this one amazing passage in Scripture that deals so directly with who Jesus is. It's one of the most powerful passages in Scripture about what Christ is, you know, and what that means to us. And so I'm going to read it to you if you want to follow. I'm reading out of the NIV. Colossians 1:15 through 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This passage starts out as what we call like a hymn. Maybe a better way is a creed. It's made for memorization. It's made for response. Many people believe it was the Apostle Paul that created it, and it would make sense if he did because of his knowledge of who Jesus is. As a matter of fact, he got to meet him personally on the Damascus Road. And Paul here, we know, is going on the offensive with the church in Colossae. Because we know that the best defense is a good offense, right? Sports fans, right? And so Paul, he's going on the offense. He knows that the best safeguard against false teaching and false belief is, and false action is a good creed, a good statement of truth. So fill them with the truth. Give them something that they can repeat and remember. So in this passage, Paul describes seven fundamental realities of Jesus that we really need to understand if we're to understand us. So reality number one. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. It says in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. And so this kind of reminds me of the story of a dad who was praying with his son. And his son stops in the middle of the prayer, looks up, he says, Dad, is Jesus really up there? I mean, is God really up there? And his dad says, of course, son. He goes, well, I wish that he would just peel back the clouds and show his face so that we could see him. Well, we have seen him. And here we see, we have seen him in the face of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So it means that the very nature and very character, the character of God, we could see in Jesus. His compassion, what he taught, what he said was important, how he gave, how he suffered, what he did for us, how much he loved us. That's God. In Hebrews it said he's the sun, and the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So by implication of this, he is equal to the Father. We see Jesus, we see the Father. Jesus makes what is invisible visible, because we know nobody has ever seen God. He says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, he says in John 14. Jesus, you look at him, you see God, perfect representation. So what's exciting about that? Guess what? If you know Jesus, ultimately you get to be conformed to his likeness. And that is exciting. Jesus is the image of God. Guess where we're going? That is who you are. Reality number two. Jesus has ownership over creation. Everything that was created. You, me, this bench, the world, the universe. He owns it. It says in 1:15 that he is the firstborn over all creation. Okay, firstborn, not birth order. That doesn't mean he was the one that was born first. It may be that, but firstborn is a title. He's using it as a Jewish and Israeli title here, the firstborn. And what it means is that that Jesus is the primary heir. Okay, he is the owner. He's the primary heir to all things that were created. He gets to call the shots, put it in vernacular. He is the Lord over all things. He is the Lord over everything. And by implication, he owns you. He owns me. I am not my own. This is not my life. This is his. Reality number three, Jesus is the creator of the universe, creator and king. Verse 16a, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So he goes a little bit deeper here about that firstborn thing, that he is the creator. All things were created through him. It's a weird term here in the NIV, in him all things were created. So almost like he's the creator, but also that he is the center point. He is central to all creation. Work that out a little bit, but he is central to all creation. He is the focal point of creation, of us, of everything. He goes on to say, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. So in him all things were created. And so Paul goes off here on a little bit of a side note saying that, you know, he's a king. He's the king. He is the king over everything, things unseen. And he's emphasizing here in this passage these spiritual powers, all authorities in heaven. And he's going to do that because the Colossians, that church is struggling with these dark forces. And some of you who've been out in the world know and have seen those dark forces. And he wanted to make sure that they knew that he created them and he is king over them. References that later on. I know in Ephesians 6, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, right? It's against the heavenly forces the heavenly authorities, against dark powers in the spiritual realm. That's what our real fight is against. Jesus created them. Jesus is king over them. Jesus conquered them. He is the highest in the spiritual realm. He was their creator. And you know what? He will be their judge, and he will be their destruction. And it's been my experience that people who are dealing with darkness and dark manners, influences that seem to be spiritually dark, that we need to remind them of this passage. I'll take them to this passage and I'll have them read it. And I'll ask them, do you believe it? And we'll explain that. Because what Gary's going to go over next week is that Christ is in us, our hope and glory. Paul would look at this and think that it's inconceivable that someone who has Christ, who created everything, who is the king of everything, everyone, all spiritual forces, that would hand power over to them, that would allow them to be influenced by that. So, we're getting to the end of 16. He is the reason for creation. This is the one that really most touches me. All things have been created through him and for him. In John, he says, all things were made through him in John 1, and without him was not anything made. So through him, he is the one that creates. He is the creator. But it was also, everything was created for him. And you think of the implications of that. He is the reason for creation. He's not only central to creation, he is the reason for creation. He is the reason that I exist. He's the reason that we exist. He's the reason that the heavens exist. For his purposes, I am here not of my own. I am here for Jesus. I am here because of Jesus. And ultimately, I am here to pursue the ends of Jesus, what Jesus desires. That is the only reason I'm here. You hear Pastor Bill say all the time, we're still here because he has a use for us. He still has a job for us. Well, this is exactly what that means. It's not just the job, that we are here for him. We are here because of him. I exist because of him and for his purposes. So if I exist for Jesus, and the reason I'm here is Jesus, the reason is all of this is here is because of Jesus, then I probably ought to try to figure out what he wants from me. I ought to probably spend some time working on that one. Because I kind of think that if I don't know, then I'm going to be pretty unhappy. Verse 17, he sustains creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's before all things. So before all created things, Jesus is superior to all of creation. And in him all things hold together. Okay. So not only did Jesus create, that we continue to exist. Everything continues to exist because of him. Now, I know that sometimes we use things like gravity as an idea for that, as a metaphor. You know, we don't know what it is, we can't really see it, but it holds things together. I'm not sure that's a good description of what Jesus does. But we could say that Jesus, he sustains the entire universe by his power, by his will. Maybe say that he is the kind of the unifying principle of all of life. And you know, I'm an engineer by training. And so, and I know a few of you engineers out there too. And I want to understand things. I want to understand, you know, what makes stuff tick. You know, and how, what does this mean to us that Jesus is the sustainer of all creation? I think young people kind of struggle with that today. Yeah. But I want to know, you know, why why things continue to exist. What holds things together? And if you want some answers about Jesus, why don't you ask a scientist? Because they'll give you, even though they don't know it, they'll tell you about Jesus. Do you know that contemporary science shows that we can only measure 5% of what's out there? That 95% of what is in this universe, we can't measure. We can only measure the effects of it. And they have great names for it. They call it dark matter and dark energy. So if you want to know about Jesus and creation, talk to a scientist, whether they know Jesus or not. They'll talk to you about Jesus. Creation continues to exist because Jesus wills it to exist. Because there is a plan. That there's someday this all will be summed up under his headship. He has a plan. And that the kingdom of God will eventually be fully complete under the lordship of Jesus. So we can trust that. Reality number four. Jesus is the head of a new family, the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. So he goes from this cosmic reality of who Jesus is, this creator, to who he's a creator of us, this new family. He's the head. And that's kind of a theological term, head, but what does it mean? It means that he is the sustainer. He's the one who energizes us as a family. If Christ is in you, you're a new creation. So we have this new family. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're considered an organism, right? Well, Jesus is this head, that he sustains us, he directs us, we respond to him, we're arms, legs, feet, and fingers. Jesus even elevates this family as the church higher than his biological family. And there's a reason he does that, is because we are Jesus to the rest of the world. We are to show him to the rest of the world. That we are a new family because we are a family that has come under the new covenant. So we are his body, his limbs, and his organs. He's directing us. He's empowering us as head to perform his work. We get to do the work that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. And so by implication, you have a big family. You have a role in this family. So for a family to work well, you need to actually spend some time together, right? For a family to work well, you actually need to serve your family. You all have family members that just like to be served, right? How are they? That don't want to give. So as a family, we serve each other. And that's really important. This family that Jesus created is the head. And reality number five, Jesus is the author of a new humanity, new humans. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Okay, here we get this firstborn title again. So that in everything he might have supremacy. So speaking of Jesus' resurrection here, as well as creation, he receives that title. So Jesus is this firstborn, this primary heir to a new humanity. And the word that's been used in the past few weeks is saints, right? And who are the saints? Us, right? You. Yeah. So you're this new family. You're this new creation. And the implication from this is that this new humanity, Christ is in you. That this resurrection of Jesus signifies this triumph over all things. Triumph over the forces that hold us, and men and women, in bondage. And it gives you this right under Jesus, this authority under him. That death and sin and shame and dishonor and pain and suffering and darkness, they have no hold on you. And so the freedom that Ron talked about, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of this new family. So as Ron put it, you are free. Reality number six, Jesus is God. Now, if it was me, I would have started with this one. I think. And we've heard this one before, but I think Paul is putting it here. He says, for God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him. So I think he has it here because this makes it all possible. That Jesus is God, has the power, and he has the authority over all things. And he does that because he is God. So by implication, we need to understand that, who Jesus is. That he is God. And that gives him full authority and power over everything. And then finally, reality number 7. Jesus is the reconciler. So Colossians 1:20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So he's finishing up this beautiful passage here with the reality that creation is broken. You and I are broken. And that something is wrong that needs to be made right again. And that the universe and even us, we are in conflict with the one that created it. But Jesus' death and resurrection will begin a process of reconciliation of all of creation to him. But what's implied here is that first and foremost, the most important piece of creation is us. At first, he reconciles us. And he's done that for those who have accepted Jesus and believe in him. And implied in this is that there is a time of peace that is coming. We can expect this time of peace. And it may be coming tomorrow, today, or it may be far off. But all these things that are tarnished by sin, they're going to be reconciled. Some will be reconciled to perfection. But some will be reconciled to eternal judgment. So by implication, as those who are of a new humanity and those who are of a new family, God wants to use us in this. That as his family, we're his emissaries. Some ways we want Jesus to come back right away, but I'll tell you what, I want a whole lot more people going with him. Wants to use us. 21 through 23, he begins to answer, who am I? Well, who was I? Well, once I was alienated from God, and I was an enemy. I had evil behavior. We were in open rebellion to God. And our sin was not only willful disobedience, but it separated us from God. It separated our relationship. And you know what? It also separates us from others. We need a relationship with God to have a right relationship with others. Being away from God meant we were hostile to God, but it also means you were hostile to others. And that's a lonely existence. But that's not who I am now. Because I have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through death. And I have been presented holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. I went to the first person there. I hope you don't mind. So Jesus had to become human in order to take upon his body sin. And he had to die so that he could pay the price. And that we could be holy, because of that we could be holy and without shame and free from accusation. And we're perfected because we are united with Christ. And so there's no accusation of sin against us. And that's how powerful his work is. And that's how great his love is. And not only are we reconciled to God, guess what? We get to be reconciled to each other. We have a means to have a right relationship with each other in our families, in our marriages, with people we don't know, with people we don't like. He has made that possible. And who will be in the future? He says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So what this means for me is that if I continue with my faith, it's not an if, it's as I continue with my faith and as I continue to surrender to God, that's how I live out the reality of my reconciliation. It's about living that out. And so I'm going to tell you that whether you know it or not, you are desperate for Jesus. And guess what? That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're desperate for him. Because to know Jesus is to really know yourself. And the Apostle Paul, what he's writing here is he understood that. And in life, the Apostle Paul, as you read, he had this desperation for Jesus. He had this total dependency on who Jesus is, because on Jesus, because he knew who Jesus is. He knew all of these things, and he believed all of these things. That Jesus is the perfect representation of God. That Jesus has ownership over all creation. That Jesus had ownership over the apostles' life. That Jesus is the creator of the universe, and he was the very reason the universe existed and the very reason that Paul existed. And that he was the head of this church, this new family that the Apostle Paul is part of and you are a part of. And he was this author of this new humanity. He created me new. And that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the reconciler, ultimately to reconcile everything to himself. And so by application, we have to ask, and maybe you've been thinking about this, is who are you? Who are we? And what is ailing you? What are you not able to overcome? Is it a relationship? Is it bitterness? Maybe it's weariness. Maybe it's boredom, depression. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's just lacking direction in your life. Maybe it's looking for answers in things that are destroying you or those around you. Is the root of this your misunderstanding of who Jesus is? Or do you understand who Jesus is up here, but you need to work through a process of believing who Jesus is here? So are you trying to answer that question of who am I? Well, we're a family. And you're part of this family if you know Jesus. And the family's responsibility is to help you understand who is at the head. And it's to help you to not only know it here, but to know it here. So our role is to help in that process. And we have ways to do that. We have processes and things to follow. Now in the upcoming weeks, we'll begin with next week, Gary's going to start working out, and the preachers are going to start working out some of the applications of this for the church, what this huge passage means. But we have a couple of things coming up that might help you with that process. We have Superheroes Can't Save Us. If you want to truly know who Jesus is, come to that breakfast on March 31st. You're going to hear about who Jesus is. And then maybe you would join us in the weeks to come as we read and discuss who Jesus really is and what it means to me. We have ways to serve where you will grow a dependency on Jesus. We have a clinic coming up. We have lots of service opportunities already. We have a free food program to reach out to the community, all ways to be emissaries for Jesus. Because I know for one way to get from here to here and a dependency and a need for Jesus is to serve. Because you won't do that well without his power. So we have lots of ways to get to know and to process Jesus from our head to our heart. So I hope this has been good for you. I hope that maybe it's clarified some things, these realities, these seven realities of Jesus, seven faces of Jesus. I pray that as you leave today that you would still consider that. And if you feel like you know in your head, if you're struggling with some things in your heart, don't quench them. Please don't. Because maybe they're there. Because you need to go on a journey and you need to go on a process to know really, really who Jesus is and why you're here. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul in this passage. Thank you that he was simply and eloquently able to reveal in words things that cannot really be expressed in words. Lord, we can feel the burden of what this means, of Jesus as the creator of all things, that my only reason for existence is because of him and for him. I just pray, Father, for myself, first of all, and for everyone here, that we would understand that. And Lord, those who are in a process of going from a head belief to a heart belief, that you would take them on that journey. And Lord, I thank you for those journeys. I thank you that you take us through struggles so that we cannot deny him, and so that we need to pursue with our own family the answers and healing. And so I pray for everyone who's on that journey here that you would take them with your grace on that journey. And anyone who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that is the first step. Would they stay? Would they talk to somebody? Or maybe would they just say today, for the first time, I believe in you, Jesus. I need you. I'm ashamed of who I am, and I want to serve you and love you. Would you take me, take my heart, and I'll give you everything. I'll give you me. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.